Welcome again to everyone who's joined us online and here at the building. And Peter, I see that you popped in. You want to join us up here for a second? All right. Jack is out of town today, and James, you can come on up as well. Jack and Joan are on the road visiting family this summer since they couldn't do an all-together family reunion. They're making road trips throughout the summer to see their family. So this morning we have one and only James Hemsworth. We love this brother. Yes, we do. Some of you may not be aware that our church supports his ministry heartily. And we're eager to hear from James again today. It's always an encouragement to see him. And I'm always encouraged by the word that he brings that is spot on to what God wants to do in our lives. And I just really appreciate, Paul, what you just shared about, and Mike's songs that just tied so well with how we don't want to grieve God by unbelief. And that is so real, because we struggle often to understand how much God really loves us. And that was really powerful. Thank you for sharing that, Paul. And so this morning then, James is going to come and speak. But before he does, Peter is going to open us in prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you remain the same in the midst of great turmoil in the world. We thank you that we can take comfort in you and trust in you and find strength in you. We pray that you'd help us do that today. We want to come together and worship you, Lord. We want to learn more about you. We want to increase our love for you and increase our love for each other and for the lost people in the world. We want to become more like you, Lord. And we just thank you for the opportunity to do that here today. And we pray that you would help us apply what we learned today throughout the week and to be continually mindful of you and the truths in your word throughout the week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for the warm welcome. You know, I always feel welcomed here. I mean, that's always been my experience every time I've been here. And I'm very grateful for that warm welcome. A funny detail on that warm welcome is that when I came in today, it turns out it was 97.8. So not too warm. I appreciated the team taking everybody's temperature when I walked in. It was kind of funny. But all seriously, this is really time to get creative and figure out, how do we do this? How do we maintain our fellowship, our unity, our connection with one another? So I'm grateful for this opportunity and for those of you that are watching at home. Warm welcome. Let me stay with that just a moment longer. Some of you will know, as I've been here before, that my family and I, we were missionaries in Brazil for about 18 years. Some of you will know that upon our return, I began to be involved in prison ministry and different work with offenders. And for many years, you all hosted a couple of support groups right down the hall here on the left, a support group for people that were struggling with alcohol and drug addiction. And I led those groups. And you support, there was also a group for men who had been charged with domestic violence. And so about 6 years, I was here most Saturdays leading those groups. And I always thought that it was a really wonderful, welcoming thing that you would welcome the community, strugglers, to come into this place for those groups. And I was very glad to do that. In the course of doing it, I kept running into you all in the hallways on Saturdays. I kept running into people. Hi, who are you? Why are you here? What's going on? And feeling so very welcome and so warm and being intrigued by that. And then there were the semis. all these huge semis parked in the parking lot, and you loaded them up with boxes to send all over the world. I'm still impressed about that, and I'm still bragging about you to others, about that testimony of generosity. I just think it's a wonderful thing. And this was mentioned by Ashley. We have a partnership. I have been leading a men's discipleship group in one of the prisons, the prison, the Correction Reception Center, CRC, and we are partners in that. I so appreciate the support and interest and prayer in that, and I've been going every week on Tuesdays up until March, up until about March 10th, I think, was the last time I was in there, because of the lockdown. And so these guys, I can't go back there. And so I'm writing letters to the guys, and they're writing letters back and trying to be of encouragement. And really, it's been my goal all along to try and equip these men to reach out and equip and disciple and reach out others. And they are doing that. And they're having little Bible study groups, small, little prayer groups, small, careful, you know, caution and everything. And they're going through that. And they're seem to be going through it well. And so since I can't go, I've been writing letters and they've been writing me back. And you know, an interesting thing, a question that we occasionally look at is the Christian life possible in this place at this time? Because they're in prison, they're now on lockdown. Is the Christian life fully possible there? And so that's a question that we come up with quick answers. Oh yes, of course. But this is also a question that the men have really, we've wrestled with, and frankly, it's a good question for us. Is the Christian life possible in the age of coronavirus? Is the Christian life possible, you know, to walk well and faithfully with God possible in this place at this time? And it's a good question to pause and examine and consider from time to time, because it trips us up sometimes. And so this is the question they're wrestling with and coming to an affirming answer. Yes, we can walk well with God. And it's really been fun. One of the guys, Larry, his particular job in the prison is to make masks. He works in the tailor shop, you know, and the most recent job he's been given is to make masks. And I got a letter from him being excited about being able to make masks for many in that prison compound, and also to send a whole batch to Governor DeWine. And he was just real excited about being able to serve people on a greater level through that little task. And I was really appreciative of him doing that. So at any rate, a quick update. Now, I understand that you all have been working through the Gospel of Luke. And going through in some detail, is that correct? We're closing in on 2 years, right?
Yes.
So you all are pretty focused. And that's a great thing, because there's so much there. It's a wonderful gospel. And all the details that Luke puts in there that you obviously are looking at, and that's great. And so you've been learning how and practicing how to zero in, how to focus, how to get down to the details. Great. What I want to do today is kind of a big flyover. Since I can rely on your having been practicing, looking closely at passages of Scripture and working through them, I'm going to rely on that a little bit and step back and think about a larger big picture. What a strange time we live in. Coronavirus. Oh my gosh. Economic uncertainty. Job losses. Political uncertainty. Justice, race. I mean, we have all these giant issues before us. And it's for us as Christ followers, trying to figure out how do we walk well in this moment with all this stuff going on? It's actually kind of the same question I put to those guys in the prison. But how do we walk well with God in this moment with all of these big subjects? Coronavirus, economics, politics, racial, you know, justice, all these different things. And I would like to pick one of those and suggest some ideas, offer some invitations, maybe even a challenge. how we might look at a couple of these issues that are facing our culture that frankly many, many around us are wanting to talk about. In my neighborhood, there's a little park near my, in front of my house, and I've been dragging my fire ring out there and setting it out there and inviting some neighbors to come hang out. And so they all come hang out, everyone's got a mask, we all sit at distance, and they kind of enjoy the personal contact because we've been Zooming all week. So last week I suggested, let's talk about race. Let's start a conversation about this whole racial thing. Wow, lots of people came out, more than I had ever seen. People want to talk about this. That's good. That's excellent. And so if you were thinking that I might be able to bring the final word on any subject, no, the answer is no. But perhaps I can stir up some thoughts for our conversations among ourselves and with others as we consider some of these thoughts about race that are challenging us in our culture today and see what we think. No, wait, stop. I'm actually not trying to figure out what we think. I'm trying to figure out what he thinks about this. What is God's perspective about race? That's where I want to go today. And my hope is that as we fly over the big forest, relying on you all having a lot of practice now zeroing in on individual trees, it is my hope today that I could stir up some thoughts that might lead to your further meditation, your further reflection, your further considering, wrestling, struggling, studying to see what all God might have. So today we're doing this little bit of a flyover, and I want to think a little bit about how does God look at some of these views, these issues of race that challenge our nation in this time, in this place. Where should we begin? All the way back, we're going to go all the way back in the Old Testament, but first, one last couple of verses before we go back there. You know, there in March, that one week, March 10th through 13th, somewhere in there, when everything started to get locked down, kind of an obscure verse popped into my head. It's always interesting when God stirs up a verse. 1 Chronicles 12:32. This is a passage about a bunch of the supporters and followers of David. And they're, you know, people in the army, their skills, who can throw a javelin or a sling, or who's good with a sword, who can run, you know, all these different supporters, what their skills were. And it says, of the sons of Issachar, men who, let's listen for their skill, what their particular ability was as supporters of David. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. They had discernment. They had the ability to kind of think through and evaluate what's going on here. What should we do now based on this situation? And that's my hope for all of us today, to increase our discernment. 1 Corinthians 12:15, the spiritually mature person appraises all things. Some of you will recall that because the very first message that I shared here was from 1 Corinthians 12. But at any rate, not a test. So, but we do want to practice our discernment. How do we think about all these things? Well, let's start out by going all the way back to the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. Kind of a big jump, right? All the way back there. And at that time, humanity speaking one language, and we learned in Genesis 10 that there was this character, Nimrod, a mighty man before the Lord, is how many translations will put it. Let's zero in on that before the Lord, because what that means, the Hebrew idiom there is in defiance of. A mighty man in defiance of the Lord, shaking his fist at God. And so the whole effort to build a tower, make a name for ourselves, be you know, together, was something organized in defiance of, contrary to God's will and leading. And so what we find is God brings a redemptive curse, confusing their languages, dividing up that unified block against the Lord into lots of different smaller groups to begin a redemptive work in each of those groups. And so in chapter 11, we see this redemptive curse dividing everybody up like this. Then we turn the page over to Genesis 12, because right away, God stirs up something new. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse. And in you, highlight for emphasis here, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, in chapter 11, dividing up smaller groups, you know, breaking up that monopoly, you know, in defiance of the Lord. And now immediately the next chapter, God says, I am concerned about every family on the whole planet. And I want you to be able to begin to be a blessing to every family on the earth. And God begins to show his heart, his purpose, his plan. And so in Genesis 12, and from many passages that follow, God shows his concern for every family. We come to Genesis 18, and we learn a little bit more about God's plan. He reveals a little more. In him, all the nations shall be blessed. Oh, okay, so God's concerned about every family. Now we're seeing his concern about every nation. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. As we continue through the Old Testament, we see God amplifying this theme. Isaiah 66, the time will come to gather all the nations in tongues. Oh, now we're talking about languages, all the different languages. So God is concerned about every family, every nation, every language. Are you noticing a trend here? God expressing his concern, his desire to bring his grace, his loving kindness to every group we can think of, families, nations, tribes, whatever. Oh, tribes. Yes, that comes up too. And so there's this growing theme in the Old Testament where God shows his equal love, his concern, every family, every tribe, every nation, every language, every people group. And so then we come to Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. He wants to make sure that every nation, every one of these groups, has opportunity to hear of God's great grace. That's his plan. And then, now we come to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You all are familiar with it. I will read part of it again anyway. Jesus came up and spoke to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Given who he is, his love, his plan, his purpose, he's been developing, he's been revealing this whole time. Given that grace, given that plan, the logical response is go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But let's back up to that word nation. This is not nation in the sense of, you know, 220 some nations of the United Nations, or the Olympics that, oh yeah, got canceled. This word is really interesting. Ethnoi, the Greek word, that's the basis for our word ethnic or ethnicity. And here God is expressing, go to every single ethnic group out there that you can find, taking the gospel. And this is a great grace, but it's also an all-encompassing, far-reaching, every single ethnic group. And how many ethnic groups are there? Well, Christians and Christian missionaries and anthropologists have been trying to answer that question for a long time to make sure nobody gets missed. So, for example, I lived in Brazil for many years. Is that one ethnic group or is it several? Well, let me give a thought about that. In the 1820s and 30s, a number of Germans began to migrate to Brazil, and now there are Germans and Italians and many other groups, but there are Germans living in Brazil. We lived in the town of New Hamburg in southern Brazil So, you know, what ethnic group is that? Are they Brazilian or are they German? Well, it kind of depends on which one you talk to. So is that one ethnic group, a different ethnic group, or a whole new ethnic group? It gets complicated, doesn't it? A lot of them still speak German. Or the Italians up in the mountains, they're still speaking Italian. God is aware of and has a love for every single one of these different ethnic groups. His purposes are that every single one will hear. Everyone, every group, every family, every nation, every tribe would have opportunity to hear of his great grace. And so his response, of course, to us, his word to us is, go therefore. That's the response that most makes sense. Go therefore. So then we move into Acts. Acts 2. You know, we have that wonderful moment, you know, in Acts 2 where God's obviously stirring something up, and Peter gets up to preach and, you know, to speak to all these people and testify about Christ. And it's interesting, we hear them in our own language. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, a whole bunch of nations listed. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. You see, God's up to something. God's up to something here. Back in Genesis 11, he's dividing up the languages. Here in Acts 2, he's going out to all the languages. Because that's his big plan, that people in every language would hear. Every family would hear. Every tribe, every nation would hear. Because God is up to a great work. As we go forward in the New Testament, we come to places like Romans 8. Romans 8, 15. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. This is fascinating. Back in Genesis 12, God was concerned about every family being blessed through Abraham. And now we're learning the next step in God's great plan. He says to every family, thanks, good job, I'll take it from here. Come join my family. Come be adopted into my family. So whatever family we are each from, we can be grateful for that, but now we are adopted into God's family, and that gives me the grace and the perspective to be able to look back at my own family of origin and realize, oh, this is good. I needed to be adopted to really find out who I am, adopted into his family. There are some things from my family background that are wonderful. My parents were super hospitable. We had people in the house a lot. That was a great thing. But now as a Christ follower, I take that family tradition of hospitality and I add a spiritual purpose to it. And I say, yes, we want to be hospitable like who I grew up with, but we want to add a spiritual component to that. Now, there are other aspects of my family of origin I don't want to continue and pass on. My family was big on secrets. Keeping secrets, everybody has skeletons in the closet, you don't let them out, secret keeping. That's not a family trait that is one that I want to continue. Obviously, my telling you this means I've decided to break with that family tradition. That's part of God's redemptive work in my life. And part of what it means to be adopted into his family. So, whatever our families are, God had a purpose to reach every one of our families, but he also now has something greater for us. He adopts us into his family. As we go forward in the New Testament, we come to Galatians 3. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And so where in the past we've made distinctions, Jew and Greek, that would be racial. Slave and free, that would be economic. You know, wherever these distinctions have been, God says, I've got a greater plan for you now. Come join my citizenship. Come join my family. Come join my tribe, my people. He has a bigger picture, a bigger purpose. Something great is going on here. We come to Ephesians 4:17. I say and affirm together with the Lord that you, this is an interesting one. Watch this. This is careful. He says, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, Gentile being the word for non-Jews. But notice what's going on here. You've all been zeroing in on this verse. Paul, writing to Gentiles, says, stop walking like Gentiles. That would be like writing to Brazilians and saying, stop walking like just Brazilians. You Americans, stop walking like that. Stop walking like just Americans. Those of you in Poland, those of you in China, those of you in wherever you happen to have been born, join my kingdom now. Be a citizen of my kingdom. Be more than the Gentile that you were born as. Wow. That's a big challenge. That's a big call. That's a whole new sense of identity. I still have a blue passport and so on and so forth, based on the nation where I was born and, so on and so forth. But we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. We take on a whole new relationship with him, a whole new identity in him. And it gives us something great and something purposeful because God's up to something. So then we come to Revelation 7, 9. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. God is doing a great thing. And, this last song that we sang, spoke about singing for eternity. That was a great song. I really enjoyed it. I always enjoy the songs in the worship here. But imagine the day when all of us gathered before the throne of God, people from every family, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group represented before the Lamb of God, worshiping together before the throne to see what it is that God is up to and to praise God for what he has done. This is God's view of race. This is God's view of family, of nation, of identity, of purpose, of who we are. We are now adopted into his family, invited into his kingdom, into his tribe, his purpose, greater than wherever we started from. So let's draw a few conclusions here. I've got three. So let's draw a few conclusions. Number one, God so loved the world. You've probably heard that before. It's a verse somewhere, right? Oh, come on, you all know this verse. God so loved the world that he did something. He sent a son. And when we say love the world in this passage, we're not talking about the planet. It's a beautiful planet. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about all the individuals here. And he gave a great, long-standing, unfolding plan for humans, all made in his image, who happened to have been born from every tribe, every nation, every language, every people around the world. And he loves each of them. Many years ago, my wife and I were at a conference in the Philippines. And on break, I wanted to see a little bit of the area, and there was a volcano. I had to go see it. So we went to go visit the Taal volcano. It's supposed to be a very active volcano. And so being a curious guy, I have to go. We get there. The park is closed because it was rumbling yesterday. which my wife means, let's think about this. To me, it meant, we got to go. So we have to take a boat across a lake in the middle of a giant crater to get to this island in the middle that is the volcano. And you get there, and we hike up to the rim, passing all these steam vents, shooting steam out. And we get to the top, and you can look down inside the volcano. It was really dramatic. It was amazing. And so, we're up there looking around. And as we look around, there's a little tiny hut perched on the edge of that volcano, little tiny shack there. And there is a young girl selling cold drinks to tourists. That's how she was supporting her family. And she was the exact same age as our daughter at the time. And I was just so struck, how did we have the good fortune to be born and live and raise our daughter in places we've had? And here's this girl living on the edge of a volcano, same age as my daughter. And it just struck me, wow, how how did this happen? You know, how did we have this good fortune? It's not based on our being good people or our being good something or whatever. But I was just so struck by God is aware of this and that and this and all of our situations, and has a great love and compassion and purpose for every one of us, whatever our life circumstances have been. So God so loved the world, no one gets left out. Second, these are conclusions I'm drawing. We are called to participate in God's plan. God's plan is to take his good news to all of these different people groups and languages and tribes and so forth. And so we see that God has a role in ministry and we have a role in ministry. Now let's always be clear about who's got the bigger role here. And I would illustrate that by considering Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You all know this story, John 11. Jesus goes, raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, think about this for a minute. If Jesus has the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, he certainly has the power to cut him loose from those clothes, the grave clothes that he was wrapped in, right? I mean, think about that. If he can do this, he can sure do that. But what does Jesus do? He creates a ministry opportunity, a service opportunity for some of the people that were there. He said, okay, I've raised him from the dead. Would you go cut him loose? Would somebody send a few people to go cut him loose from the grave clothes? I'm sure Lazarus appreciated that, because otherwise, you know, hey, let me out of here. Jesus created ministry opportunities for us to participate in what he is doing. And make no mistake about who's got the bigger role here. He does. But he grants us by his grace opportunities to participate in what he's doing. And they're on the scale of cutting people loose while he works on the scale of raising the dead. But he creates ministry opportunities for us. So we are called to go to serve. You know, several years ago, I was visiting some friends in Chicago, friends from when we were there in seminary, and we were visiting a Christian family that we know there. And as we were visiting, a neighbor of theirs came over, a friend of theirs came over, also a Christian, and she said, I don't know what to do. What do you mean? Well, this family has just moved into my neighborhood, and they're from a very different part of the world and a very different religion, and what do I do with this? And I, you know, looked at me and I said, well, you should thank God that he just saved you an airline ticket. Because now you don't have to fly 12,000 miles to go find this person to go there for. You just have to walk across the street. So thank God for that. Go, therefore. So even small actions count. You know, the meal, the glass of water, visiting people in prison, hospitals, other things. We make the gospel look attractive. In Titus 2, it talks about adorning the gospel. Isn't that an interesting phrase? As we do good works, as we practice justice and mercy and compassion, we make the gospel look attractive. So we adorn the gospel. So first, God so loved the world. Second, we are called to participate in his plan. Third, there will be representatives of every tribe, nation, language before the throne, and we get to celebrate with them. Let's start now. So we are called to be greater than wherever we were born, more than our family of origin, more than our nation of origin, more of our, all of that stuff. We are called into his kingdom, his family, his purpose, greater than our own, called to be one. And so we get to participate in his calling to go, therefore. So what is God's view of race, of nation, of family, of tribe, of language? His view is go, therefore, is that he has greater purposes, that we show God's grace and compassion to all the nations, all the families, all the languages, tribes of the world. This is his view. We need to learn how to view others as God sees us. Romans 12 talks about a transforming of our minds. we need to think differently. You know, when I was in fifth grade, fourth grade, somewhere in there, I used to tell jokes about people of Polish descent, right? Not proud of this, but hey, I was in fourth grade, right? We did that. I got it wrong. Jack, wait, weren't they missionaries in Poland? They got it right. I got it wrong. See, that's a change of thinking. Here's a people group we can go and serve and share God's great grace with. Thanks for doing that, Jack. That's transformed thinking, learning how to view others according to God's great purposes and God's great grace, his great plan. Now, as we wrap up, I asked Mike if he would lead us in a song. And it's not a song I've chosen at random, but one I've chosen real specifically, Amazing Grace. Perhaps you've heard of this song. Anybody here hear of the song, Amazing Grace? Do you know the story of Amazing Grace? Because this is a song written by a man who had sinned deeply in the area of race, in the area of how he viewed other races. And he had sinned deeply in this area. And God's grace found him. And he responded to that grace with a transformed life and ultimately in writing this song. So today we have flown over cover to cover, literally Genesis to Revelation, and seen a little bit of God's great purposes along the way. That in this time of division and all of these different ways in which, you know, we don't get along, but God has a purpose that is bigger than each of us, bigger for each of us, that he is sharing his great grace, being a blessing to every family, every nation, every tribe, every language, and we get to be a little part of that, participating in his great grace as we come to take on our new identity in Christ, greater than our passports, greater than our politics, greater than our economics, greater than our family, greater than all those things, because he is greater. And so he calls us into this. And so what I would like to invite you to do would be, you know, as we've looked at all these subjects and passages, take one this week, go deeper. But for now, let's take a moment to acknowledge God's amazing grace, and particularly because this is a song, like I said, about from a man who had sinned deeply on a racial level, but found God's grace anyway. And it is indeed amazing. So thank you. Wow, thank you so much for that wonderful word, James. Several things you called out there that just turned the light bulb on that passage. Wow.
Wow, thank you for those connections. At this time, Paul Marshall is going to go over our announcements and offering. And oh, look, he's changed locations. Yeah, join the outdoors with us. Go ahead, Paul.
Yes, I'm on the spacious veranda of my Pataskala mansion here. Like to do announcements at this time. If you miss anything, everything that I'm about to share is on newsong.family/live. You can go back and review. One big thing is there on the website, you'll see an update of the church calendar. So make sure to check that to see what has changed. If you paid with a credit card for the March Communication Toolbox event, you should see a refund on your next statement. Obviously, we did not have that, so your $30 is coming back to you. There will be a women's pool party at Melissa Woodruff's house on June 20th. Please see your email for more details. Melissa assures me there will be extra chlorine in the pool for those of you who are concerned about COVID. No, she didn't tell me that. A Children's Summer Vacation Bible School program will run 10 weeks on Sundays beginning June 21st. Children will be joining us for the opening of the Sunday service and then dismissed for VBS during the sermon time. We look forward to welcoming our wee ones and their parents back on Sunday mornings. Again, prayer, currently Tuesday 10 to 12 a.m. is our prayer open house on Zoom. Friday morning, 7 to 8 a.m., we'd love to see you there for our online prayer meeting. And make sure to get your prayer requests in to Dennis. I think it's prayer@newsong.com or check the website. And make sure that you are taking advantage of opportunities to give both online and sending a check to the church office. Okay, at this time, I will turn it back over to Ashley.
Thanks, Paul. And so for those of you who are here with us today, there's a basket for your offering in the back if you'd like to leave that there. And on our calendar, we met as a leadership group this week, and there's so many things that we missed in that 3 months, and we decided that it probably wouldn't be a good idea to try to put all of those in the last 6 months of the year. So we can't do everything or catch everything, but what we've done is we've updated that calendar. If you go to that newsong.family/live page, you'll see the new event list for the year. So we took the picnic, it's the last Sunday in June, and made that the last Sunday in July. So it's coming up, and we're talking about getting some new picnic tables for the shelter house out back and getting to use that outdoors for our church picnic coming up at the end of the next month. So at this time, I'll invite Peter to come up and close us in prayer.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, for the word that we heard from our brother James, and we just pray that you'd help us to meditate on the truths that he shared from your word, and to find ways that we can apply it, ways that we can go and share the gospel with people in our lives. Help us to find people who are receptive, Lord. There's so much hardness of heart in this nation right now. Lord, please guide us to people who are receptive and give us the right words and the right actions to show that we are different, to show that we are kingdom-minded, that we don't see, that we don't judge people according to the flesh. Help us to adorn your gospel, Lord. Please create an environment in this country where your gospel can spread. And we pray that justice and peace might come to this nation, Lord. But above all, that you will be glorified and your gospel will spread. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Mayor Smith?